Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Episode 86, you're fired. Well, not you, but if a lady fell asleep, he could be scorched by a torch. Sounds pretty intense. Let's continue our study of the 10th halacha, 10th paragraph in the 8th chapter of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. We're learning about the honor guard in the Beit HaMikdash. 24 locations were manned as these sentries minded the Beis HaMikdash, thusly affording it the appropriate honor and dignity that Hashem's house is due. And we learned in the previous episode that there was an officer, an overseer, scary guy, a powerful fellow. He would review the troops or make these rounds, torchlit rounds, all night long. And he was checking on the guards. And if he caught them sleeping, well, corporal punishment was applied. In yesterday's episode, we stopped in the middle of Halacha Yud, because we ran out of time, and we heard, Niker Shehu Yashin, if he could see that this guard was sleeping, Chayvtei B'Makle, it would strike him. Some maintain that chayvte b'makle doesn't mean actually with the wood, but rather with a ritzua, with a strap. That's what the Tiferes Yisrael seems to say. Any way you slice it, this is corporal punishment. He was physically beaten for falling asleep. If you think that's bad, listen to this. The Rambam continues now and says, virshus. It was okay. He was allowed. Hoyaloi. The permission was afforded to this Ish Harabayis, this chief executive officer of the Temple Mount, the one responsible for all the watches on that particular night. He was permitted in order to punish and to enforce. Hayaloi Lisreif Eskisuto. He was allowed to burn the garments, to incinerate and torch the garments of the person who fell asleep. And you wonder, this ever happened? Or was just something he was allowed to do? Was it like a threat that kept the people awake? Well, the Rambam says, Ad shehayu omrim b'Yerushalayim, until such time that people would say in Yerushalayim, Ma kol ba'azora, what's that sound, the hue and the cry coming from the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash? That was a rhetorical question. And they'd say, huh, Koel ben Levi leike, a Levi must have just been beaten. It's not a pleasant way to wake up. Or begod of Nisrofim, his clothes were set on fire. Sheyoshen al mishmarte, because he fell asleep on his watch. So there are three major questions that I want to address with you today as we are going to, this is what the Rambam says. And it's clear that this was a very, very significant punishment. And it's clear that this was considered to be very serious business. And all of the participants or players who signed up, they knew exactly what they were signing up for. Yet, the question that I would like to address today, three questions is this only Kohanim? I mean, only Levium or Kohanim and Levium? And I'm asking that question specifically because we just read in the Rambam, Kol ben Levi loke. Yet, in the beginning of the halacha, we said, Ish harabayis was mechazir al kol mishmar u'mishmar. And in yesterday's episode, we kind of presented this as inclusive of all the watches. The three areas of the Kohanim, as well as the 21 areas of the Levium. So which one is it? And I want to address whether this actually happened. Is this some kind of threat? Or did people actually have their clothes on fire? And lastly, doesn't that seem a bit over the top? And isn't it even proscribed from a Torah perspective? So let's take it from the top. Let's talk about the fact that it seems, the Rambam seems to be saying, Ish HaRabayis was, that's, this person was called, we gave him a name of great prominence, and we read this, studied this together yesterday, Hayu Mechazer Al Kol Mishmar U Mishmar. He would make his rounds on every single group. Every single means every single. It doesn't say Al Kama Mishmarot or Rov Mishmarot. It doesn't say he made his rounds for some of the groups. It doesn't say he checked out a part of the groups. It says he went Kol Mishmar U Mishmar. That's a very specific language. We know the Rambam chose his words very carefully. So that's the first question that I think we need to answer. And the problem is, if it was everybody, then why does it say, Kol Ben Levi, that they heard a cry and they said, oh, a Levite is being disciplined. So the Bartanura in Masechet Shkolim makes it very clear. He uses the language in Masechet Shkolim, he says, that this was Loku Kohanim Ulevim. He says Kohanim or Levim could have been, he says the Ish HaRabayis, the one in charge, who is called with a rather strong name, a name indicative of his ability to administer corporal punishment, and he says it was Lahalkes Kohanim V'Halavim. Now the problem, of course, is if it was Lahalkes, if it was to beat into submission or to punish or give consequences to Kohanim and Levim, then why does the Rambam say Kol Ben Levi Loka? So very interestingly, yesterday I raised the fact that the Mefarish and others talk about keys. The Rambam mentions nothing about the keys. The Shilte HaGiborim, that was written by a famous Torah scholar and doctor, Reb Avrom HaRoifa of Mantuba, he says that, you know, if you look at the words of the Mish, the Mefarish says, V'hoyolo mafteches har habayit. This man, this overseer, had keys to the Temple Mount. Doesn't say he had keys to the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim were on site in the Beit HaMikdash. The three places where we had Kohanim minding their posts were actually within the walls of the Beis HaMikdash proper. So if this overseer was supposed to go and check on the Kohanim, how did he get there? Why did the Mefarish even tell us that he had Maftechot Har HaBayit, that he had keys? So therefore, the Shilta HaGibarim says, it's pretty clear from the Mefarish that the overseer would make his rounds on the Har HaBayis. The Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount. Well, we talked about 18 locations, five doors of the gates of the Har HaBayis, five doors outside the gates of the Azara, and the corners of each. And then we talked about an additional three locations where the Levites would be stationed, all of which were outside of the Beit HaMikdash. So if they were outside the Beit HaMikdash, the man with the keys to the Har HaBayit could get to them. And as such, the Tosfos Yom Tov says, Reb Avraham is right, he says. And he says, Reb Avraham, by in doing so, is able to deflect the opinion of the Bartanura, and this is not talking about Kohanim. He says, Loi Matsinu Kohanim Lokim. We don't find Kohanim being disciplined. Discipline? Yes. Who? Levites. Okay, that seems to jibe very nicely with the Rambam's words, Kol Ben Levi Loka. However, we cannot ignore the fact that the Rambam clearly states that the Ish HaRabayit was Mechazer Al Kol Mishmar U Mishmar. And that's misleading, because it certainly indicates that there's a strong possibility that this could have been or should have been for all of the watches. The Mishnah LeMelech, in his commentary on Halacha Vav, on one hand says, we can look at what the Bartanura says, and Bartanura is telling us that it was Kohanim and Levim. On the other hand, we have the words of the Tosfos Yom Tov, and we see the way the Shilti Geboyim puts it, it's only Levites. And of course, the big question, if the Rambam meant that it was going for everybody, why would it say, Kol Ben Levi Leike? The Mishnah Melech offers us two fascinating suggestions or solutions to this problem. Number one, he says, most of the guards were Levites. Out of 24 locations, 21 of them were manned by Levites. He doesn't say this, but I'm going to add, the Kohanim were indoors. So even if a Kohen was screaming indoors, it's unlikely that his voice would have carried. The greater likelihood is what people in Yerushalayim said. They said, aha, what's the noise? And they said, oh, another Levi's being disciplined. Somebody fell asleep at the wheel. And from this we can see that it says Kol ben Levi Loka because practically speaking, that's what would have happened. So we're not hearing that the Kohanim wouldn't be disciplined. We're just hearing that the Levi's voice would have carried, it would have been heard. Furthermore, the Mishnah Lamelech reasons, after all, we have multiple times in the Torah where the Kohanim are called HaKohanim B'nei Levi. They were all from the tribe of Levi. So if they're all from the tribe of Levi, Kol ben Levi Loka means either Kohen or Levi. It's unfair to try to force that into the Rambam's words because he says Kol ben Levi Loka. After all, the Rambam is simply quoting the language of the Gemara in Masechet Tamid, and this is found also in the Gemara in Masechet in Midot, and it says clearly over there, Kol ben Levi Loka. So the Rambam is just following that language. And the Rambam doesn't have to say Ben Levi or Kohen Loka because easily it can go for both. However, the Mishnah Lamelech says, ultimately, everybody had to be awake. Kohanim, Levim. And he says the difference here could have been that the Ish HaRabayis would have gone everywhere. And it is interesting to note that the Rambam doesn't mention the business about the keys. He talks about torches, but no keys. So he would have gone everywhere. He would have been checking up on the Kohanim, as well as the Levim. The disciplinary actions, however, would have been taken specifically against the Levite, not against the Kohen. I know what you're thinking. You say, that's not fair. Why aren't the Kohanim being disciplined? Well, the Tiferes Yisrael puts it this way. He says, in the Mishnah, it says that Ish HaRabayis was Mechazra al Kol Mishmar u'Mishmar. But then later it says, Chov Tov u'Maklo, Virushus Hayalo l'Sravus K'suto. He could have gone ahead and burned his clothing. And then, V'heim Omrim, they would say, Makol Bazara, and the Mishnah says, Ko ben Levi Loka. So the Tiferes Yisrael says the following. He says, who would hear this voice? See, the Gemara in Talmud says that they would say in Yerushalayim, Heim Imrim Makol Bazara. The Rambam clearly says they would say it in Yerushalayim. But the Mishnah doesn't say that. And the Tiferes Yisrael has another very interesting suggestion. He says, you know who would say that? Sha'ar HaShoimrim, the other guards. In other words, Kishashoimim Balayla Tzaikas, when they would hear these cries, and Al Yedeze Mazhirim Tvei, they'd be a lot more careful. Because when the guy on the station next to you is getting beaten, or his clothes are on fire, that's going to put the heebie-jeebies in you. You're going to be wide awake, scared straight. However, this is only a Levi. Says the Tiferes Yisrael, Av a Kohen Shiyoshon Al Mishmeray, a Kohen who would have fallen asleep at the wheel, not being mindful of the Beis HaMikdash, as he was appointed to, as he was supposed to, says the Tiferes Yisrael, Kansu Ba'ifan Acher. He would have been disciplined. But he would have been disciplined in a different fashion. He would have received some kind of fine. V'lo b'malkus, he wouldn't be beaten. V'sreifat k'suto, his clothes wouldn't be burdened. Wouldn't be, why not? He said, d'chsiv, because it's written in the Torah, and this is a mitzvah, that we have to treat the Kohen with special respect and reverence. The Torah says, v'kidashto, you have to sanctify him. You have to make him markedly different than everybody else. Sheyinhag by kovat. Our sages tell us that the word v'kidashto, to sanctify, means that we should treat him respectfully. That's not respectful. to beat somebody or scorch his clothing, that wouldn't be a fulfillment of a kiddushto. The kiddushto is a biblical responsibility. And as such, that the Pharisees saw reasons that the discipline would have applied for Kohanim and Levim. The officer would have had the responsibility to make the rounds and check on everybody. But these harsh corporal measures would have been unique to the Levite. And that kind of jibes or fits really well with the idea that the keys were in his hands, and we have this emphasis on Levim specifically, more so than Kohanim. Okay, that basically answers the question as to whether or not this was something that included Kohanim and Levim, or whether it was something that was only Kohanim. I'll only add that the Maharam Kozis, he points out something very interesting. He says, you know, we're talking all about the Levim, and where some are saying that the Kohanim were being watched as well. But if you take a look in the Rambam himself, in the next set of halachot, which is called Kalei HaMikdash, the artifacts or vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, and this is in the 7th chapter in Halacha Dalet, the Rambam there says that the person who was responsible for the gateways was Ish HaRabayis, and his mandate was Shemisaviv Al HaLevim B'chol Laila, that he went around checking the Levites every night. Anybody who fell asleep, Malka Oisai B'maklei V'seidif Esksusei. He would burn, he would scorch his clothes, and he would hit him. So the Aruch HaShulchan and that halacha wants to say, well, it doesn't mean he didn't go to the Kohanim. It says that if the Levi would fall asleep, the Levi would be beaten. The Tzaris Yisrael said the same thing. But it's really not so simple, because the Rambam doesn't only say that the Levi was disciplined. He says, Misabev al halavim b'chal layla. He would follow the Levites all night. And of course, the question then becomes, why was he only checking up on the Levites? The language that the Rambam uses, especially the way it is in Hechas Kli HaMikdash, seems to indicate that Kol Mishmar or Mishmar would have meant the Mishmarot of the Levim, not the Mishmarot of the Kohanim. The Or Yikras has a fascinating suggestion. He says, about Kohanim, we have a rule. Zrizimheim. They were filled with zest, zeal, enthusiasm, and alacrity. The Kohanim never dropped the balls. The Levites sometimes may have messed up, not the Kohen. And therefore, the Kohen didn't require an Ish HaRabayis to check up on him. Especially because the Kohanim would self-police. And they were always making sure that those around them were behaving in perfect synchronicity with the rules and the laws of Torah in accordance with the sacred obligation that the Kohanim had been given. So, at any rate, we don't know for sure what the Rambam's opinion is. It does seem to be extremely compelling to suggest that the Rambam may have actually meant only Levites, and that the Kohanim would have been disciplined anyway, or perhaps not. This is what we know. These are the different schools of thought and the different suggestions. Now, moving on to the bigger question, did this actually happen? Well, it kind of sounds like it did. The Gemara in Maseches Tamid says it did. The Rambam doesn't seem to be speaking only in theory. He seems to be talking about not only is there permission for it to happen, but people would hear the cries. The Gemara in Maseches Tamid, on Daf Chav Ches, on page 28, says the following. Rishus hayo lelisif es ksusei. The Ish HaRabayis, the officer, had permission to scorch the garments. The Hei Meimrim, and they would say, and of course this could be understood as the other guards in the way that the Tiferes Yisrael suggests, or perhaps this would be the way the Rambam understands it. The people of Yerushalayim would say, Ma Kol Ba'azara, what's that sound in the courtyard? And they would answer their own question. They would say, Kol Ben Levi Leka. A Levi's being given a little beating. Maybe his clothes are on fire. the god of Nisrafim. The Gemara goes on to tell us that Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov said, Pam achat, it once happened. Motzu esachei imi yoshon, they once found my maternal uncle sleeping. Visorfu eskesuto. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov is a Levi, or at least his uncle was a Levi, and his mother was a Levi, and his clothing got burnt. So clearly it happened. Now, I want to point out that it does say Pam Achas Motsu. They found him once. Does that mean if somebody once fell asleep that he would be beaten and scorched? Couldn't they give him, like, you know, a beating the first time around? So interestingly, that is exactly the suggestion that is made by a number of the Mefarshim. They say it wasn't just the first time somebody fell asleep. The Ezra's Kohanim suggests that such a severe punishment would only be meted out to a repeat offender. And the Ezra's Kohanim says, the first time he'd be found sleeping, he'd get a beating. Second time he'd get a beating. The third time he'd get a beating. After three times of falling asleep, hey, you don't seem to be getting the message. You either need to retire or pony up. The Ezra's Kohanim says, if you look at the language the Rambam uses, the Rambam says, choivte b'makle, and then he doesn't say, v'sorev esksusei. He doesn't say, he'd whip him and he'd burn him. He says, choivte b'makle. If he found him sleeping, he'd give him a beating. He'd beat him, he'd strike him. V'rishus hoyoloi, and his powers were so far-reaching that if he wanted, for purposes of enforcement, he could even burn his clothing. Till such point that they would say in Yerushalayim, hey, what's that sound? And they say, oh, it's a Levi who's either being beaten or scorched. So the Ezra's Kohanim, what he says seems to be quite logical. And it lends itself to the words that the Rambam uses. The Rambam actually uses precisely that language. The truth is that the language of the Gemara is in similar fashion. The Gemara says, "Choyvte b'maklei v'rishus hayolei l'sref." So even if one is to say that the Rambam simply borrowed the phrase of the Gemara, the phraseology of the Gemara, which the Rambam doesn't simply borrow the phraseology, if he believed differently, he would say so. But the Gemara itself indicates that that wasn't the first-off approach. So what's the meaning of Pam Achas? I think the meaning is that it was not so rare for a Levite to be beaten, but it was extremely rare for somebody to actually get burnt. That was a very rare thing. So Pam Achas means it once happened. Did this happen? It seems yes, on very rare occasions. Incidentally, since we're talking about this, the Gemara goes on to say something quite fascinating. The Gemara says, Amar Rebchia Bar Abba. Rebchia Bar Abba said that when Rebbe Yochanan came, he taught, he said, Ashreihem L'Rishayim. How fortunate was it? Look at the piety of people who once lived. For them, afilu al oynes shina isendin. Even if they would fall asleep accidentally, they'd be judged for it. He says, how much more so that if they would commit a sin wantonly, willingly or mindfully, that they would have had to been responsible, assume responsibility. As the Mefarish says, shina zoi hi oynes. This falling asleep wasn't something that somebody made a decision to fall asleep. He got overwhelmed. It's like when you know you need to pull over because you're not going to be able to stay up. And God forbid, this guy fell asleep. And yet, there was still a disciplining of inappropriate behavior, despite the fact that it wasn't done wantonly, mindfully, or purposefully. So that kind of answers the question of whether or not this did happen. And the last question that I want to address is, does this not seem to be out of sorts with Judaism? After all, in Judaism, we have a principle of something called Bal Tashchit. One is not allowed to destroy things wantonly. How can they go burn a guy's clothes? What do clothes do? Very interestingly, the Rosh in Mesechet Midot speaks about this very issue. His answer is quite strange. He says, there in Masechet Midot, in the second Mishnah, we speak about the Ish HaRabayis going around, Val Kol Mishmar Mishmar, Avuk Odolkot, very similar, if not the exact precise language. Chomish Mashene Eimed, anybody didn't get up, Nikashu Yashin, Chayvte B'maklev, Rishus Hayele Lisrif, as Ksusay could have got scorched. So the Rosh in his commentary says, Lisrif es Ksusay, the Ein Kan Mishum Baltashkas. There's no question of wasting. It's not wasting. The Hefker Bezdin, Hoya Hefker. Because Bezdin has the right to, if you will, garnish something that belongs to somebody else. So Bezdin has the right to do that. And because this person behaved inappropriately, Bezdin has the right to take away what was his, and the courts have a right to seize assets. So they seize the assets. It's no longer his clothes. Because he fell asleep, his clothes now belong to the judicial system, and they will be used for punitive judicial purposes. This, of course, is very difficult to understand. As the Ezra Kainim himself asks, the prohibition of Bal Tashchit has nothing to do with ownership. One is not permitted to waste things. It's not about I can't waste your things. I can't take your things because that's theft. So even if I'm to say Hefker Bezdin, Hefker Hefker, Bezdin has the right to garnish and remove and assets and to seize ownership, it's still a waste. What would you do that for? And there's a big discussion about this. It would seem that we've gone a little bit beyond the pale in administering this punishment because there's this issue of Bal Tashchit. So there are those who maintain that the issue of Bal Tashchit is not really such an issue because it was purposeful. They were trying to discipline the Kohen, and because they're trying to discipline the Kohen, it wasn't an issue. The Tiferes Yisrael puts it this way. He says, is this not an act of wanton destruction? He says, ain't come Bal Tashchis. There's no Bal Tashchis here. Why? He says, Mishum Dahavei Mishum Kenosa. This was a fine that was imposed. Hava Lekilat Tzeirich Adam. So it's a need of the person. If it's a need of the person, Ve'eimei Mishum Bal Tashchis. The person needs to be disciplined. The person needs to receive this fine. As such, it's not a wanton act of destruction. The problem is, though, the person may need some kind of lesson that's taught to him. But what did the clothing do? Why are you destroying something which isn't guilty? You see, from a Torah perspective, destruction of anything that could be used for a positive purpose is simply wrong. So how would we justify the burning of these clothes? The Alter Rebbe in Shulchan Aruch very clearly says even if something is ownerless, if it's hefker, and even if for whatever reason you have a purpose, if it's not inherently purposeful, that's a problem. You're being destructive, and destructive behavior is not okay. So what are we burning clothes for? The Rebbe speaks about this in Lekuta Sichas Chelik Yud Ches on page 465 onward, and for purposes of brevity, I'm just going to give you the nekuda, the point that the Rebbe makes. The Rebbe says that Bal Tashchis means somebody destroying something in a destructive way. He's doing something destructive. But if somebody is destroying something constructively, think of demolition. Demolition of an old building so that you can build a new building. That's not called an act of destruction. That's called an act of construction. In order to build a new building, I have to make space. In order to make space, I have to remove what's already there. So it's not really destruction. It's demolition. And demolition is a part of construction. Demolition is constructive. Destructive means purposeless. Demolition means the removal or destruction of an old entity in order to create a better one in its stead. And therefore, the Rebbe suggests that because the Kohen, well, I shouldn't go Kohen, because the Levi is representing the entire nation of Israel, as we talked about yesterday, and because this is a responsibility of extraordinary importance, and because the Levi himself must learn his lesson. So it's not that his clothes are being burnt for the sake of burning clothes. The clothes are being burnt for the sake of teaching a Levi and all those around him, and for that matter, the entire nation of Israel who might be in Yerushalayim and hear those blood-curdling cries, to know that the Beis HaMikdash for us is the most sacred and important place in the world. And we have a holy responsibility towards Hashem to respect his home. That's not an act that's destructive. That's profoundly constructive. In the same way, you'd say that disciplining is not an act of cruelty. When a child runs into the street and the mother has no choice but to give the child a spanking to teach him not to run into the street, we wouldn't call that violence. We'd call that a mother who cares about a child. So violence is never permitted. The Torah prohibits striking another person violently, really ever. However, in order to save a child from himself, that wouldn't be called violence, that's called discipline. I'm not suggesting corporal punishment as a rule, I'm just giving you an example. A child runs into the street or puts his hand next to a plug where he can, God forbid, get electrocuted. You don't have time to sit and explain, and sometimes a child is too small to be able to understand anything. So you do what must be done, and you save the child's life. The Levi here clearly didn't get it. He was giving a drubbing once, twice, three times. He's falling asleep. You can bet your bottom dollar. When he was rolling on the floor to put out the fire of his clothes, never again did he fall asleep. Or maybe he retired from the service. At any rate, this gives us an appreciation of how special and how unique the Beis HaMikdash was, how careful we have to be with its honor and with its dignity. Because ultimately, the mitzvah of Shmirat HaMikdash is a mitzvah that by extension applies not only to Kohanim or the expanded clan, the tribe of Levi, but ultimately it applies to each and every one of us. And the respect we afford for the Beis HaMikdash, as we've learned so many times over the course of the last episodes, is mindfulness. My friends, in our study today, by focusing on the Beis HaMikdash that has yet to be rebuilt, we are affording the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem's holy home, the profoundest act of respect that we can muster at present. May Hashem accept our Torah study about the Beis HaMikdash as if we would actually have been able to do something to honor and contribute to the advancement and development of Hashem's home. And may Mashiach finally arrive to rebuild the holy Beis HaMikdash. B'mheira, ubi amenu, speedily, and in our days, amen. Thank you so much for joining. Have a beautiful day.